a number of you. Very good. We're looking at Christmas journeys. It's a different way of talking about the Christmas season. The first week we talked about the journey of a guy by the name of Joseph and his bride-to-be, Mary. We discovered from that message God's viewpoint on marriage. God has a higher level of approval for the institution of marriage than what you and I do. He values marriage. And as American Christians, we have to ask ourselves, what's your outlook on marriage? Is it a throwaway social relationship that if you get tired of somebody, you can just pitch? Or is it a covenant with God, a three-person agreement, like a triangle? If it is, marriages last because we submit ourselves to God, who would be the apex of the triangle, and as we worship Him, we pull our relationship together. So we learn from Joseph and Mary that God really values the institution of marriage, but we also gained a lot of insight because the Jewish marriage customs, as I pointed out 2 weeks ago, has a lot of truth that is passed on into or is revealed in the area of prophecy. Just the way that a bride would, or the groom would come back for his bride after having prepared a place for her. Sort of sounds like John chapter 14, doesn't it? So there's a lot of things about Joseph and Mary that tell us about the subject of prophecy. That was just one. Last week I asked you to think about some of the people that God announced the birth of His Son to. And we know that there's only one group of people, multiples. We don't even know how many. We don't know their names. Who were those people? They were the shepherds. They're common Joes, just like you and I. They're the average working stiff. But in terms of the social totem pole, they're way, way at the bottom. God did not come to reveal the birth of His Son to the rich and the famous, to the educated or the religious elite. He came to just about the lowest person in the social networking of Israel. And it conveys a message that God's Son is for everyone, not just those that are special. God's Son is for everyone. So we learned that from the shepherds. Today we're going to look at somebody just a little bit different and a different journey. And that's the journey of Jesus. Now, we're all familiar with the manger. We're all familiar with the baby. And oftentimes it's a little bread basket. Other times it's like a cradle of some kind in all of the illustrations and cards and stories. It was a manger. It was a feed trough. That's where Jesus was wrapped up and placed. Same place that mules would eat their grain from, or straw or hay, whatever it might be that they had for them. That's the way that Jesus came into this world, as a baby, something we can relate to, in a very poor setting. And you've got to ask yourself, what's so special about the journey? Because that's what we're looking at. We oftentimes pick up the Christmas story and either look at Matthew or we look at Luke, and that's where we pick it up, when Jesus has been born, or the wise men or the magi coming there, or shepherds. Sometimes we think about Joseph and Mary, but we don't oftentimes think about the journey that Jesus made. And I'm not talking about from conception through the birth canal. Okay? I'm talking about the real journey that He made. So we're coming there in just a few moments, but I want you to talk with people around you. So if you're just sitting together as a family, such as the Walkers, you got to find people. Okay? Because you kind of know your life story. Couple things for you to talk about. For example, the first would deal just with a journey itself. For example, the longest journey that you have made yourself. That could be viewed in terms of miles or kilometers, however you want to think about it. It could be viewed in terms of time from the moment you left to the moment of your arrival. People would say that's a long journey. It could be in terms of the toll that it's taken on you. Some of us have taken just an hour trip before, but you say, oh, it was a long drive. Why? Because of all the traffic circumstances, whatever. So how would you answer the question, what's the longest journey that you have ever thought it was going to be? It was entirely different. And I've had a few trips like that as I've gone globally in a couple of areas. So think in terms of length of trip. How would you define what that looks like? And then have you ever gone somewhere? Think of Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz. What was the famous saying? I'm not where? in Kansas anymore. Okay? So, take a couple minutes. You've got to talk with somebody besides yourself, Eli. There's nobody there immediately to talk to. And you can't just talk with family, so some of you have got to get up and go move. Go. The longest plane trip, not in terms of hours, but from destination to destination. Denton's went to Cancun, correct? And Costa Rica. Nearly the same. All right, somebody else. What's your longest? Raise your hand. Where? England. Where? Japan. That's a good ways. Yes. Singapore. Know that journey well. Doc. Where? Vietnam. Yes. Guatemala. Way in the back. Yeah. And that's true because he's from where? From Spain. All right. Very good. All right. We are going to look at those questions that you just talked about, but use Scripture to sort of get an idea of a long journey by Jesus. It starts in Luke chapter 2 and verse 4. So you don't need to turn there because it's going to be up on the screen. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house in the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the what? Baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. No room in the inn, as our Christmas cards would say to us. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them and said, "Today in the town of David, what? A Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." What we're seeing here are what we talked about the first week, Joseph and Mary. The second week, the shepherds. And now this week, we're going to talk about this son that was born to them. In the Gospel of John, the first few verses, verse 1 through 4, and also verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. That's really nice. And then you read verse 14 of that chapter. So the Word, we know the Word is, it's the person of Jesus. Remember the concept of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All God, three different personages. So the Word became human and made His home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. I'm just showing you some of the passages in the Scripture that teach what it is I'm talking about today. Philippians chapter 2, and from the New Living Translation. Paul is writing to you and I about how we're to live as Christians. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Notice he doesn't say you have to be Jesus. You have to have the same what? Attitude. It goes on, verse 6. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to hold on to or cling to. Instead, notice what he did, Jesus. He gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and, note, was what? Born as a human being. Then it goes on. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God. He died a criminal's death on a cross. Note, it does not say he was a criminal. He died a criminal's death. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor, gave him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. All of those passages we read teach a very simple concept. Simple to look at, simple to read. We have to really think about what this implies. That simple concept is a doctrine, a teaching from the Bible that is we refer to as the incarnation. Incarnation. the nature of Jesus' birth was confirmed in Matthew chapter 1. He echoed what Isaiah the prophet had said 700 years before he wrote his words. In Matthew 1, Matthew said, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." What is this doctrine, the incarnation? In means in. Carnation means flesh. He was born in what? Flesh. God took human form. Wrap your brain around that. You ever get a Christmas present from a grandmother, sibling, somebody, and you look at this and you go, what were they thinking? Why would they get me this? See, you can't even understand how somebody that you know, and I'm talking about people you know pretty well, you can't understand why they got you a gift. Do you really think you can understand the concept of God, an eternal, holy God being born in human form? It does stretch one's what? Mind. Many people would agree that Christmas is about the birth of Christ. You'll see it on Christmas cards occasionally. There'll be a special, even a Hallmark program that will talk about the birth of Jesus. But rarely, just like rarely do we ever think about the journey of Joseph and Mary and what that must have been like, and rarely do we think about the journey of the shepherds traveling 1 mile from the time the angel spoke to them to see the newborn Savior of the world. Rarely do you and I think about the birth, or the not just the birth of Jesus, but the journey of God in heaven, Jesus the Son, God, coming to earth in human form. And think about all the issues that would have been wrapped around that. We understand there he is, he's the baby, but how did the baby get here? I'm not talking about how a normal baby is born, husband, wife, male, female, sperm, egg. We sort of get that in like junior high, right? How does an all-holy God take human form? We have Dr. Krauss, who's a baby doctor. Can you explain that, Brian? No. How many babies again have you delivered? 7,000? Close to it. Okay. Probably got more skill and knowledge in the area of babies and being baby, how babies are born, than anybody here, and doctors don't get that. It leaves you scratching your head. And we don't think about that journey. How did that happen? What was involved in that? Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, holy of holies, there's no sin, no blemish within the life of God the Son, he leaves the eternal presence of his Father. Eternal, no time. It has always existed. And he not only leaves the presence of his Father, but he leaves the residence in which he has been, has inhabited for all eternity. How does that happen? He who is fully God took on a fully human form. And in the twinkling of an eye, we might say, God became the God-man. One person, two natures. Fully God, fully human. We see in things like Star Wars and shows like that in a far and distant land. That is exactly what took place here. How far a journey is it from heaven to earth? Quite a ways, I would think. Or it could be in the twinkling of an eye, because he is God. We know that this God was conceived within Mary, who was a virgin. We know that there was approximately a 9-month process before God was delivered from Mary. He's an eternal being. He is not bound by time, space, or matter. The journey for God to do such a thing, because he is God, wouldn't take that long. Not in terms of the way we think of long. We would think of years and miles. For God, something like that, he spoke and all of the universe came to being. long would be like this. Think of the journey of a king. A king who would descend. Lisa, are we missing our king? Thank you. A king who leaves his throne and his castle. Here we have a king that has gotten up from his throne and he begins to what? Descend downward. And then he begins to not only descend down into where he normally would receive people, he keeps going down through the castle to the outward steps. He sees the kingdom, but then he goes down into the world of his subjects. Along the way, he leaves all of his kingly power. He leaves his crown. He leaves his scepter. He leaves his robe, and he becomes one of them. Can you picture that? Occasionally you'll see a movie to that effect. But not just going from here down and joining all of you and living life as you, but knowing that as I do so, it's only a matter of time. Remember, I've never known what time is because I'm eternal. I have grown up from a child to an adult now, having to learn time and looking up and asking somebody, and they go, that hasn't been invented yet. Oh, yeah, got to use a sundial here. I had to learn time. I'm going to descend down, have to live among you, learn things like time. Within the whole scope of this, I understand that you're going to betray me. You're going to turn on me. You're going to spit on me. You're going to beat me. And you're going to crucify me. How long a journey is that for Jesus? Not miles. To go from being God of the universe to a beaten piece of flesh hanging on a cross. Do you see how he descended? He left all that he was, get this, to become all that you are. Let that thought just roll around. He left all that he was to what? To become all that you are. Let me ask you, what are you? Human beings, right? Tell me about the, or just think for a moment. What's the nature of human beings? Now see, at this point, we want to make ourselves look better than what we are. What does Scripture say about human beings? Sinful. And see, we use one word to capture the essence of who we are in God's eye. And I could ask you, let's describe some of the sins that God sees. And there's plenty of places in Scripture that it tells us that. That's the journey that Jesus took, a being who lived for forever, eternally, and he's going to continue eternally. For a moment in our time, remember, time is human, time is not of God. He created time for us. For a moment in our time period, he took human form. He descended downward. When we read verses like the passage in Philippians, that he took the humble position of a slave, we can visually picture a slave, right? Haven't you seen the movies? But how far is a slave in terms of social status from their master? You ever think about that? All the rights and privileges the master has that the slave cannot even dream of having? That is what Jesus did. It was a long journey. Why? For glory. Jesus left glory, and like we're saying throughout this series, he found glory. Joseph and Mary left family, right, to find what? To find family. They had to leave moms, dads, aunts, uncles, brothers, sisters, and they found a family themselves, but also Jesus, the firstborn of all their children. But Jesus left glory, the Scripture tells us, many, many times. And he found glory. And I ask myself, as one of us, what in the heck does that mean? What does that really mean? It sounds churchy, doesn't it? Left glory and found glory. And all of us would say amen. We walk out of church going, what the heck was he talking about? Don't you? It's like using the word hallelujah. Ah, hallelujah! What the heck does that mean? We really don't know. What does the word glory mean? Here's the word glory, a good definition. It is the invisible, not visible, the invisible qualities, characters, and actions of God that are displayed in a visible way. It's the way that God, who we can't see, yet we know He is there because He has revealed Himself. It is all that God is revealed to us in a way that we can understand it. Here's an example. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens, the sky, sun rises and sun... Why do I want to sing that song here? Sunrise and sun... It's the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Glory is all that God is, and He chooses to reveal that to us. Have you ever, in this week, we have had some marvelous sunrises and sunsets, true? How do you even begin to explain that or describe something you're looking at to someone else? You ever take a picture and text, look at it, and here's what we say. Here's a typical human response. Beautiful. Aww. Amazing. Wow. Does that capture what you just saw? What you're saying in your little feeble attempts, and I remember this, I'm with you in this. What we're talking about is this. It is so amazing, I can't even explain it. So we babble a few words. That's the best we can do. Any photo you have ever taken of a sunrise or sunset, does that totally capture what you saw? Not at all. What you see is only what your eyes see at that moment. You're not seeing all of the colors or the various layers. You're not even seeing it from a different angle, because if you move 15 feet over one way or the other, you get a different photo opt. It's a little bit different. You see, that what we're seeing there is God revealing Himself to us. But do you realize in a different part of the world, they're seeing a different side of that? They're seeing it a little differently? Take a diamond, hold a diamond in your hand, a big old cut diamond. And I think a lot of the girls here have done that. He buys you a diamond, and you're looking for the diamond for a while. Then you find the diamond. Think about that. You pick it up. And then you look at it and you say, it's beautiful. But what are you really looking at? Are you looking at the entirety? Or are you looking at maybe just a facet or two facets of the diamond? But what you're not seeing is the beauty of that from this angle or this angle or this angle. You're amazed at what you see. Glory is all of God, the way that He has chosen to reveal it to us. And the Bible says that Jesus left glory. He left everything that He has ever been to come here. One writer has said, for Jesus to leave the glory of heaven and the Father in the only home that He has ever known. Think of this. God, the King, coming down to be like who? You. Some of us take pride in our homes. Yes, you built this nice, magnificent home. That's your home. Are there homes on earth bigger and nicer and more beautiful than yours? Probably so. You would say, maybe say no. Now compare your home to heaven. Right? Anything we've got is only a small glimpse of what God has revealed Himself, of how He's revealed Himself. It pales in comparison. And this God, who's known nothing but goodness, comes to live in a sin-soaked world. That's not to say you and I don't do some nice things, but aren't there a lot of horrible things? And doesn't that pretty much define the way that humanity has treated each other and responded to God for thousands of years? Yes. Picture yourself as a holy, eternal being that now has to come and live in a human body and experience this for the first time. And remember, the Bible teaches that Jesus created all that there is, including you. He's given you life. Husband and wife, you think you created birth? No, Jesus did. He's the author of all creation. And he's looking at the created beings doing what they do to one another and reacting to him the only way humans can, in utter disregard and disrespect. How do you think he's what? Say the word. Feeling. Here's what an author said. For Jesus to leave, it would be like a master painter. Picture yourself as Rembrandt today. Becoming a brush stroke on the painting. Not a color. Not the brush. Not the picture. A what? Can you picture that? How could a human being come just a simple ridge upon a painting? That is so far beneath who the creative genius Rembrandt is. That's what it would be like for Jesus to come in this world and become like us. It's like a great potterer or sculptor becoming a simple clay vessel. The creator becomes a creation. It would be like a renowned playwright becoming a bit character in his own play, or a fabulous composer, get this, becoming just a simple note on a piece of paper. See, the four things, four illustrations I've given you are creative, intelligent, brilliant human beings becoming an inanimate object. That's the comparison of what it meant for Jesus to leave glory to become like us. Think about his journey. This was a difficult message for me. The difficult messages for a pastor are always taking the profound things of Scripture and trying to make them simple so that he can understand it. You have no idea how I sweat bullets every week trying to figure out how to take the beauty of God's Word and make it simple enough so that I could explain it to a child. Not saying that's what you are. But if you can't reduce spiritual truth to children, you can't speak it to adults. So this journey of God, the person of Jesus, coming from there to here. Think on this with me. Thank you. We have a person here who is descending. Trail in Israel. Going from here to there. I'm glad you picked this up. Jesus descended from independence to dependence. Independence as God to dependence as a human being. How was he dependent as a human being? He needed a mommy. Dad's not going to nurse the baby. He needed a mom. He needed to learn a trade. Joseph, his stepfather, taught him the skills. He was called a carpenter's what? Do you realize that Jesus, as God, had all knowledge, was born in human form? He had to go to school. He had to learn to read and write. He had to learn people's names. Do any of you have a problem remembering somebody's name? Do you think Jesus was any different than you as a human being? What was he, a robot? No. Jesus had to learn everything that you have had to learn. Can you see Jesus as a little child sitting at the dinner table? Now, for a few years, it was just him, mom, and Joseph. Can you see Joseph looking at the son going, as Jesus took a spoonful of SpaghettiOs and went, have you ever done that? Has your child ever done that? Jesus had to learn. He's not a robot. He didn't come with everything completed. He had to learn it to lean upon friends. He descended from independence to dependence. Jesus descended from self-sufficiency to inadequacy. Self-sufficiency to inadequacy. Self-sufficient means this. He never had a need in heaven. He was aware of human needs. He personally never had need. When he came to heaven, he had a ton of needs. Scripture tells us there was times he hungered, he thirsted, he was weary, he was lonely. He was emotionally lost at times and wounded, we would say. He was physically wore out from his work. Jesus had needs, same as you and I, food, water, air, shelter, love, acceptance, companionships. Without those, people die. Went from self-sufficiency to adequacy. Jesus descended from absolute power. Absolute power. Some of you have played games where you're the winner. You have absolute power. You can dictate to the peons, the rest of the people in your family, on how much money they get in a game or how many squares they can move. Isn't that a glorious feeling to have absolute power? Jesus did. He just never was that type of person to use power against others. He went from power to absolute subjection to the laws and limits of the universe that he himself had created. 33 years old, approximately, is what most scholars say Jesus was when he probably came towards the end of his life. 33 in that culture would have been a middle-aged person. Remember when you woke up for the first time and felt an ache or pain? And you went, what is this? Because before you bounded from bed. We got any bounders here? Aches and pains. He was subject to the very laws that he had. If you lift something too heavy, what's that going to do to your back? It will hurt your back. You eat too much. You think Jesus ever sat in a lazy boy going, after a celebration? And he descended from holiness to sinfulness. This is part of the journey that where it gets unpleasant. He left absolute holiness to the muck and the mire of this world. Think about this. Jesus growing up. I tried to picture what it would be like to be little Jesus. Watching children bully another child because the child was different. You ever bully anybody? Have you ever been the bully in the sense that they bullied you? Jesus watched kids hit other kids, pick on the unfortunate, and show disrespect towards authorities. Can you imagine Jesus thinking, why do you people act this way? We would say because they're a child. They'll grow out of it. Are you on drugs? Kids don't grow out of that behavior. They modify the behavior so they become socially acceptable. They just change the way they do those things. Jesus is now a teenager, what we would say, listening to kids curse, watching kids lie, cheat, disobey, lust, go through whatever you want. As a teenager, he's experiencing his peers doing these things. That didn't happen in heaven. And he has to be thinking, what's gone wrong? As an adult, they modify their behavior. Now they hate people. They reject people. They create social systems whereby certain people are at the bottom and others are at the top. And he watches people dishonor his father, who has only done good for them. What do you think this is doing to him for his 30-some years? Talk about a long journey. He's got to be thinking, how much longer, Lord? How much longer do I have to live in this world? how much longer do I have to put up with this? He could have called 10,000 angels and wiped the world out. But he knew this, the only cure for that was for him to die on a cross, the most horrible way of execution ever invented by human beings. Why did he take the journey? I kept asking that question all week. Why did he take it? Why did he take it? Why would he do it? Because I don't know that I'd do it. He left glory. He left the essence of who God is to become who we are. Why? And the scripture tells us he left glory to find glory. Do you realize that? He left what? To find what? Glory. What does that look like? What does that mean when scripture says that? And folks, I started on this message. I planned this 2 years ago. I started studying on this on last Wednesday. I don't know that I've learned anything yet except what I'm telling you. There's a lot to this. When Jesus came to offer up his life for the penalty of sins, that much we know. There was another reason that he left there to come here and be what you are. It was truly to die for you, but that's not the only reason. Do you get that? He had another reason for coming. To be subjected to everything I've described and way more. He had another reason. It wasn't just to die for you, because he could have probably pushed a button up there. Why? Why do you leave glory to come here? And the scripture says he found glory here. Think about this. When he came to planet Earth in human form, he came to demonstrate what God is like. Can't see him. Can't hear him. How do I know what God's like? He came in human form to show us what God is like. Ask somebody, what's Jesus like? Oh, he's a good teacher. What else? He's a kind person. What else? He's compassionate. Nobody ever says anything bad about him. Welcome to God. He came to demonstrate what God the Father is like. He also came to honor his Father and to show us how to do so. Because human beings can't learn to play nice. So Jesus descended down the steps from heaven to earth to show us how to live a life that makes God smile. Otherwise, how would we know? Right? It's like a man who's never gone shopping very much at the grocery store with his wife, and she tells him to go get something for the food she's preparing. You've never shopped before. So you go there, and she sent you for green beans. Pick something simple. Which aisle is the green beans in? You have no clue. And then you ask a lady. This is what my mother told me. Whenever you get lost in a grocery store, go to a woman. Don't ask another guy. They're clueless. So, this is Evie's last day. I go to a woman. Where's the green beans? It's right up there on the sign. They don't even tell you the aisle number. She figures you can read. Walk over the green beans. A million cans of green beans. 50 different manufacturers. You're thinking to yourself, Ben, I'm male. Which can? Which will make her happy? So I don't have to come back to the store. I've done that before. I brought home green beans and it went out heavy. Sherry said, what are these? Green beans. Green giant. See? Green bean. She said, that's not the kind I buy. She didn't tell me what kind to buy. She said, green beans. I'm supposed to know. So how many men here, be honest, you're there and you've walked out of the store and just went bowling? You've done something else. Anybody? How many of you have returned home with your head down? I failed my mission. How many of you have done what I usually do? And call and ask for further directions. Anyone? Thank you for the honesty there. You see, he came to honor his Father and demonstrate to us how we can make God smile, how we can go to the store, if you will, and get the right can of. He came to accomplish his Father's will. He came to die, yes. There's something else. what was the something else? He left glory to find glory. John 17 tells us the something else. This is the priestly prayer of Jesus as a high priest, praying to his Father for his disciples and everybody that would ever put their faith in him. This is truly the Lord's Prayer. John 17. Remember, he left glory to find what? Glory. After Jesus said this, remember, he's about ready to die. He's praying with the boys. He looked toward heaven and prayed. He didn't call home. He talked directly to God. Isn't that a nice thing that we have as believers in Jesus? That we can simply talk to God anytime, anyplace? After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Okay? Glorify your Son. And Lord, what he's saying is this, all the essence of who you are, I want it to shine upon me so that I can give it back to you by the way that I live, by the things that I do. Verse 2, for you granted him authority over all people. How many people does Jesus have authority over? That he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Notice, he's not given eternal life to all humanity. He has the power here and authority to judge all of humanity. But he's saying this, and I will give eternal life to those that you've given to me, which implies there's some that are not going to be saved and some are going to be saved. Verse 3. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now here's verse 4. I have brought you what? I have manifested you. I have made you known to everybody by finishing the work you gave me to do. Catch that? What's the work? Well, people immediately say, well, he died for the sins of the world. He's still talking. You may not have caught that in the passage. He hasn't died yet. But he says he's finished. That's past tense. What did he finish? Okay? And verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. What Jesus did, he came to die for the sins of the world. But also, he came to invest his life in others. To make disciples of them. So that once he left, there were people who would go and tell the rest of lost mankind about him. And he says, that is my glory. I found that. I have finished that aspect. Jesus had two reasons for being on planet Earth. Number one, he came to die for the sins of the world. Number two, to make disciples. To invest his life in others who could then receive eternal life into their heart, begin to live the kinds of lives that honor God so that they could reflect God to their family and friends who are not Christians. Are you with me? He left glory and found glory. What did he find? He found a group of people who put their faith and trust in him, who submitted their lives and their priorities to him, who would then go out and tell others about who? About him. The Christmas journey of Jesus is all about the glory of God. He left here to come here and found what the Father had for him. The Father had prepared people who would want to have a relationship if they heard about him. Why did he leave the glory of heaven? Because he loves us. Because he wanted to pay the penalty for our sin. He desired to reconcile us to his Father. And he modeled what it would look like to be a human being who loved God and God alone with their entire being. That's the first reason he came. The second reason is he found the men and women that were ready to hear if someone was ready to speak. Catch that. There are men and women, boys and girls, outside of these walls who are ready to commit their lives to Jesus. They're ready. They just haven't heard the gospel. They haven't heard that God loves them. They haven't heard that Jesus paid the penalty for them. They haven't heard that God wishes to give them eternal forgiveness and eternal life. They haven't heard because somebody has not what? Spoken. As we think about Christmas coming and we celebrate in all the ways that we celebrate, I want you to just remember the journey that Jesus took. And here's closing thoughts for you. Have you made a conscious decision to leave your sin and trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Didn't say, are you a church person, or do you think you're religious, or do you carry a Bible, and do you use cologne before you come to a meeting like this? Okay? Hopefully you do. But have you turned from your sin and asked Jesus to save you from your sin so you could spend eternity in heaven? And if you have done that as a Christian, you need to ask yourself, who are you talking to? To think we're Christians because you said a prayer some time as a child, because your mom and dad dragged you to church and you think that makes you a Christian. To think you're a Christian and not manifest the love of God and His holiness in the sense of a changed life to others, and to not speak to others about God, you're kidding yourself. Christians are changed people. Not perfect at all. They're what kind of people? Changed. They're in the process of change, becoming more like Jesus, more like God. And people who love the Father and who honor Jesus talk about Him to others. That's not a cigarette, folks. If you smoke, that's on you, you know. But you've got to evidence your faith. Christmas and Easter are the two times a year when you should be driven to talk to lost people about Him. That would be my prayer for you. If I could give you all a Christmas gift, it would be the passion to share Jesus with somebody. You don't beat them over the head with the Bible. You simply talk to them in a loving way about the real meaning of Christmas. Father, for the people here, there may be someone here who is not sure of whether they have put their faith and trust in You. And I pray that as they leave church today, they would stop and ask Me, as I'd like to give them a little booklet to show them what is entailed in becoming a follower of Christ. Father, for those of us that are Christians, we will be around lost people many times this week and through the New Year's. May we, whether it's through handing a tract to somebody, posting something on Facebook about you and your love for humanity, whether it's actually talking with somebody face to face, may we be more like Jesus in how we live and how we speak to others. May this Christmas be more about You, less about our cultural preferences. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Gary?
Amen. After a